This morning, we're talking about this. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. Have you heard of this? The Covenant of Salt. Okay, interesting thing. We're going to read in our Bibles on the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to be in Matthew 5:13 and Mark 9:49. I know after last week, I don't know, maybe some of you thought it was kind of a downer. Because what did we talk about? We talked about Christians to expect to be persecuted. Christians to expect suffering. And Paul says it best. He says, don't think about this as something strange. That it's something strange that you've come to experience. Because this is something expected, and we know Jesus talked about that. But we've been working through the Beatitudes. So in Matthew chapter 5, we have been working through the Beatitudes, probably last week, talking with Larry, and Larry was kind of like, okay, so what are we going to do after the Beatitudes? We're done with the Beatitudes, but it's like, well, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And this part in the Sermon on the Mount is the transition between the Beatitudes into more practical things of what Jesus is talking about. And so we find ourselves in Matthew 5. We've worked through the Beatitudes. We've worked through these eight things that Jesus says you're blessed or favored if you do so. So, starting at verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we learned that, you know, persecution is not a strange thing. Suffering is not a strange thing. Jesus said, you will suffer. Just as the master has suffered, so will the student suffer. But rejoice in it, because great is your reward in heaven. Just as they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so you will experience likewise. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we come to verse 13. And verse 13 and 14 and through 16 is kind of a transition point where Jesus kind of, he's summed things up, and now he's going, okay, this is the connection to the further issues that we'll deal with in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, we see issues about talking about what anger is, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemies, give to the needy. Talks about all these practical things and how the Beatitudes form our attitude in these things. Well, here we talk about salt. Let me turn this on. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." It says, you and I are the salt of the earth. What is this? Sodium chloride. That's right. That is what salt, we diagram what salt is. It looks like. Here's another form of salt, mathematically. Right? And we know this is salt. Salt is very valuable. Salt is very useful. Jesus says, you are to be salt of the earth. You are made to be salt of the earth. How vital is salt? You guys ever thought about that? You can't. Your body actually is made of specifically sodium chloride, 0.44% of sodium chloride. Right? Of salt. Which is proportional to what your body weighs. So if it's a 50-kilogram person, they have about 40 teaspoons of salt in their body, sodium chloride. Don't think I'm so smart. I looked it up. But how vital is salt? How vital is salt? Well, here's some of the things. Salt is most effective in stabilizing irregular heartbeats. And contrary to misconception that it causes high blood pressure, it actually is essential for the regulation of blood pressure in conjunction with water. Okay, so it's vital to our body. Salt is vital to the extraction of excess acidity from your cells in your body. Okay, particularly the brain. So it's helpful that way. Salt is vital for balancing sugar levels in your blood. Needed elements in diabetics. Salt is vital for the generation of hydroelectric energy in your cells and in your body. If Jordan was here, she would tell us all about it. But it's used for power generation. You get the idea. Salt is vital to the nerve cells to communicate and information processing all the time that the brain cells work from the moment of conception to death. Did you know that? Salt is vital for absorption of food particles through the intestinal tract. And I could go on and on and on about salt. And importantly enough, salt is vitally needed for what? Sleep regulation. Salt on the tongue, interestingly enough, stops persistent dry coughs. Salt is vital for maintaining sexuality and libido, interesting enough. Some of the more peculiar things, salt is vital for reducing a double chin. It says right here, I'm reading it, for a double chin, hey, so take salt. Sea salt contains about 80 mineral elements that the body needs. Salt is valuable, really valuable. So isn't it interesting that Jesus says, and he uses a metaphor, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You and I are to be salt of the earth. We were made to be this way. Do you know what was the second most valuable thing in all of China through the centuries? Salt was number two. What was number one? Gold. With kings and kingdoms and queens and all that, what was the second most valuable thing? Salt. Why? Why would salt be so valuable? It's a preservative, okay. What else? Keeps your libido up. I'm going to be sorry I said that now. What else is salt valuable for? Seasoning, right. Seasoning. What was of most valuable to if you were rich, if you had what? Lots of spice, right? What else about salt? So it seasons, it preserves. What else does it do? It's a what? It's a killer? Okay, kills plants. Okay. What else? It can burn. Okay. Kings also used salt, and when armies went through a land and they conquered a people, guess what they would do? They would tear up the land and then they would throw salt on the land. Why? Because it would kill everything. Interesting. What else does salt do? Salt heals. They use it to heal. Heal wound, clean it up. Salt. What else? What else does salt do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Salt is a cleanser, right? It's also what? It's a purifier. Did you know in Leduc we have the garbage can program, right? Where you got your black garbage can and you got your green one. And hopefully you know what goes in what. But do you ever have smelly garbage cans? You know what you're supposed to do? Put salt in it. It kills the odor. Okay? What else does salt do? Eliminate stains and dyes. It melts ice. It gives you traction when you're walking on top of ice. It stops bleeding. How many of you use salt when you have sore feet? Epsom salts. You can use Epsom salts on your feet. You can use salt on your throat. It's an antiseptic. What else does salt do? Makes you thirsty, right? Makes you thirsty. What else? It's good on popcorn. It makes things tasty, nice and seasoning. It was a currency. Salt. People would trade for salt. Right? And if you were despicable, you mixed in white dust with salt. And it was impure. So you could cheat somebody on a deal of salt for gold or whatever. What else does salt do? We talked about it being a preservative. It neutralizes growth and decay. What would they do back then? You know, they'd go to the grocery store, they'd shop for their meat and everything, and then they'd come home and put their meat in their refrigerator. No? They traded for salt so that they could preserve their meat. So it wouldn't rot, so it wouldn't decay. They coated stuff in salt. So if your refrigerator breaks down, guess what? Go buy some salt. You take care of it. What's that? You should have it there, yes. Salt should be there. But interesting, isn't it? That Jesus uses the metaphor of salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. We'll go back, find it. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So if salt is all these things, what is Jesus saying in that first verse? You are the salt of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying the earth needs some salt. Because the earth is what? It needs purification. The earth is in a state of decay. The earth is in a state of rot. The earth is in needing of cleansing and purification and of seasoning. So all of this term in this one word of salt, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. And what has Jesus just talked to them about? He's walked through the Beatitudes with them, right? He says, you need to be this. You are blessed if you are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he works through the list, and then he says, interestingly enough, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Why does he put that there? Why does he say that there? After he goes through the Beatitudes, he says, right after you have been persecuted, you will suffer for persecution, but rejoice, dance for joy, because you're worthy. And then he says what? You are the salt of the earth. What's the implications? Jesus works through all of this and he says, if you employ all these things and walk through all these things that I've taught you, you are the salt of the earth. You exemplify these Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth. But in order to be salt of the earth, he says what? You need to suffer, actually. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to endure some stuff. Why would he have us endure those things? Purification. Okay? Seasoning. Holiness. Get rid of the rot in our lives. Cleanse us out. You know, it's his own purification cleansing program. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. The earth needs salt in it because it's in a state of decay. It's unclean. And so to ask, am I worth my salt? Would that be a question that Jesus would ask? God made a covenant with Israel of salt. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule of Israel forever to David and his sons by covenant of salt? Really? Yeah. Numbers 18:19, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. What are we talking about? Old Testament, they had to do what? When they went to the temple, they had to do what? They had to sacrifice. And every single sacrifice was accompanied by what? Salt. It had to be salted. So God says, I've given you this covenant of salt. Well, why salt? Because the sacrifice that was given, even though God made strict restrictions about it, that it had to be pure and holy and without blemish, it still had to be salted. Salt is what? It's purification. It's holiness. It's a reminder, this is what you are to be. So he does this. All the offerings of the holy gifts are to be given with salt throughout all you descendants. This is how it's supposed to be. Why? What does salt do? We just talked about it, right? Preservative. Cleaning. Cleanser, holiness, purification. Did you know we have a covenant of salt as well? Okay, we've read about it. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. You and I are to be the salt of the earth. Read it in the next version, Mark 9:49. It's there, it's the recorded version of Mark's recording of the Beatitudes, and in between, he says this: for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. What's the context? Let's read the context. Mark 9:49. We have this. Temptations to sin is the title of my chapter. Beginning at verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone. No one is exempt. Good or evil, believer or non-believer, because why? Everybody's sin fallen short of the glory of God. That's why it rains and pours on both the good and the bad. And fire will come to both the good and the bad. Why do Christians and people that believe and follow Jesus, why do we experience fire? Why do we experience salt? For purification. To purify us. To make us more and more like Jesus. To remind us that, you know what? We can't get through this world on our own. We need Jesus. So we have fire. Because you know what? Like the sacrifice, when they came and they put the sacrifice on the altar, the sacrifice was what? It was dead. It was cut up. It was dead and it bled out. But you and me, we can crawl off the altar. We can go away. And we can go, no, I'm not ready to sacrifice. I know I was on there at one point, but I'm getting back off because I don't quite like the deal here. Right? And God says, okay, I'll allow you to crawl off the altar, but I'm going to bring some salt into your life to get you back on there. Right? Every person will be salted in order to be salt in the world. Some respond favorably to salt, to being salted. Others not so much. How many of us have gone, why am I being salted? I don't want to be salted. I don't like this salted. We may whine and complain, and others may accept it and walk in step, knowing that this is not weird. This is the way it's going to be. As we talked about last week in such an encouraging message, this is as good as it gets. Right? But we're not of this world. We're of the world to come. This is not our kingdom. This is Satan's kingdom. So we look forward to the future and not so much the present. Be in the world, but not be of what? Of the world. Why do people choose to be in and of the world? Because we get mad at whoever we say is God because we've been salted. And we don't like that. And we figure that we shouldn't be salted or that I'm owed and I am not going to pay homage to the Creator God. Even though, as Paul says in Romans 1:21, he says, we refuse to acknowledge him, but we know he's there. Right? But because I'm salted, I'm going to choose to go my own way. Well, God still says, well, everyone will be salted. One will go on to eternal life and one will go on to eternal fire, he says. How we choose to deal with salt is very important. The salt of the earth are those who have gone through and are going through and exemplify the Beatitudes of Jesus. That's why it comes afterwards. Jesus makes sure, he talks about it, he says right there, you are the salt of the earth. Those who go through my discipleship, who follow after me and do as I say to do and follow where I've told them to go, you do that, you are the salt of the earth. Now, can you be a believer and not be salt of the earth? Key question. Yes, you can. You can believe in Jesus. I can believe in Jesus, but not have this title of being salt of the earth because I'm just happy with having my card that I'm saved. That I believe in Jesus. I believe he's saved me. I believe, but I decide not to follow. And he says, you got to go through the Beatitudes. You got to work through these building blocks. This is where I want to take you. And when you make a choice for me, Jesus says it'll cost you. It'll cost you everything. Everything. He who holds on to his life in this world is living in this world. He says, he who loses his life for me has what? Gains his life. Has life. But those to gain their life will go through salt. You embrace the covenant of salt. It is an inevitability that it will happen. It's how we respond to it. Being salted. And I'm avoiding the word assaulted. because God does not have malicious intent in what he does. It's all for good, he says. Salt is good. Am I exemplifying the Beatitudes of Jesus? Am I living those things? Now, here's an important distinction here. You can say, Pastor, I am trying to do it, but it's just not working out. Question is this. In whose power and strength are you doing that? Is it in yours, or is it through the Holy Spirit? Right? Daryl talked about that this morning. We sang about it, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God who? Holy Spirit. Most important point there. He gave the Holy Spirit to us as our counselor, but also as our strength, as our guide in this life to live it, and to live without walking in the Spirit is to live powerless. There is no way that you can go through the Beatitudes without the Holy Spirit. There is no way that you will stand underneath salt without the Holy Spirit. God will give you and he'll guide you that way just as he did for me. Until that point where I recognize I need the Holy Spirit. Because I can't do this. You get tired of being salted. And once you decide to listen and go, okay, God, I will go there. Then all of a sudden you've learned. Because we have this idea that we've learned when we listen. No, we've just gained knowledge. We don't learn until what? We apply and go through it. Then we learn. Right? So going through these Beatitudes, the disciples are listening to him and is going, oh, okay. Just like we would have that reaction. And then he stops with persecution. Jesus, yeah, you had me until then. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to walk there. And he says, no, this is where you need to walk. Because all believers who call me friend, who love me, will be persecuted because of who? Because of me. Because I bring a life-saving message. But the world doesn't want to be saved. Because it's been blinded by the enemy, by Satan. Who doesn't want anybody to be saved? He wants to destroy God's creation. Why? Because he didn't get a share of being boss. Right? He didn't get a share. God said, I will not share my glory with another. You have one God, and that's me, and you will glorify and honor me and worship me. And some may say, well, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? He's God. That kind of statement presumes that God is evil and he's got some hard claims. He's not all good. That he's got some deep down desire inside that's black. It's not. He's good. He's always good. Even in our darkest days and our darkest times of being salted, he's always good. It depends on how we perceive it. How we will embrace it, if we will embrace it at all. He says everyone will be salted. And he says it's good. Why do I have to be assaulted? I said assaulted. Salted. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do I have to be salted? Because God wants to prove your faith. He wants to make it clean and clear and holy and right. He wants you to be sure that when you praise your hands, you give him praise, you're praising God. Not somebody that, well, maybe he's God. If you're not sure about something, are you all in? You're not sure about something, are you all in? No. No, you're not. So God brings experiences into our life to assure us that We can be all in. Right? He even tells us ahead of time, you're going to suffer. You're going to have pain. He didn't tell us a lie. He didn't give us a line and say, it's all going to be cookies and cream. Did he tell you that? Did somebody tell you that? Because if they told you that, I will apologize for them. Because to live the Christian life is far more difficult than to live the worldly life. But the rewards are greater. Amen?
Amen.
So who are we? He says, I bring you through salt to prove your faith. I want your faith to be more precious than gold, as it should be. It's imperishable, tested by fire. I'm trying. Here we go. This key word here, found. Interesting. You may have just passed by it when reading this verse. Well, what's this whole idea of found? Found here means find out by inquiry, to learn, to discover by experience what a person or thing is or does. Why does God salt us? To find out who we are. Not as if he doesn't know, but so that we know who that we are. And exactly where we are, and where we should be, and where we can be. Maybe not in our power, but under his power, the Holy Spirit's power. He says, when I come, when Jesus returns, this verse to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is that praise and glory and honor for? Is it for Jesus? Ah, my friends, look. He wants to prove our faith so that when he reveals himself, he may praise and glory and honor you. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Doesn't he? He wants to say that. And that's why he brings salt into our life. Fire, if you will. So that by when he returns and this world is paying attention, because things are happening, and things are happening fast. You look on the internet and there's people talking about the return of Christ. There's people talking about the rapture like I have not heard for a long, long time. Could it be today? Could it be tomorrow? It could be. Nobody knows. But are we prepared? Are we prepared? Get back to Matthew. He says, you're the salt of the earth, right? And what does the salt do? The salt I want goes into the earth and is salt to everybody else. Now notice I didn't say a salt everyone else. Some of us doing the work of Christ, that's what we do. Well, pastor said, and the Bible says that I need to go share the gospel with somebody, so I'm going to take out my .22 club here, and I'm going to hit them over the head and say, you need Jesus. And you need Jesus, and I'm going to keep clobbering you until you accept Jesus. That's assault. He says, be salt. He says, use wisdom and prudence. When you engage with others and when you love them, use grace, use mercy. Don't club them over the head. I'm looking for a verse. Maybe it's up here. It's not there. Anyways. It says in, I believe it's in Colossians. I've got it in my notes here. Don't you love it when you just go by everything? It says this in Colossians 4, 5 to 6. Who wrote Colossians? Paul. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Talking about speech. Talking about sharing with people. Talking with people. Even correcting with people. Let your words be words of grace. Words that are appropriate and proper. Words that purify. Words that cleanse. Words that preserve. Words that build up and lift up. Words of wisdom and prudence and grace and mercy and forgiveness. It says, that's how you be salt in this world. That's being salt. That's being salty. That doesn't mean that you don't talk to somebody when you have to have a tough discussion. When you have a tough discussion, you do it lovingly, he says. Because any other way is what? Assault. But it's hitting a cymbal. It's a clanging cymbal, a bell that is rather rude to wake up to in the morning. Right? So it says you need to be salt. You need to sprinkle and season and be nice. It says this too. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. That's why we have to be salted. Because that's what draws out the dross. That's what draws out the impurities out of the gold that God's trying to make us into. Because he says, you are gold. It's just not there yet. And I'm purifying you. Bringing you through. And I'm doing this, why? So that your faith may be proved worthy. And that you may be gold in the world and be salt to others. You can't be salt to somebody else when you're contaminated. It doesn't taste like salt, does it? How many of us have tasted something that we thought was salt and it wasn't salt? Or how many of you, here's a good example. I love salt and vinegar chips. Our whole family does. We buy a bag of salt and vinegar chips, and we open it up, and my mouth starts watering. It's watering right now. And I reach in, you get that perfect chip, right? And then you go, oh, this is going to be so good. And then you take a bite, and there's no salt. That's an affront to my senses. What about you? I get so disappointed. And I put down that stuff, and it's like, this ain't salt and vinegar chips. And I think for me, the worst bag that I ever had was an Old Dutch one. Best ones are Lay's. But isn't that true? What's that? Miss Vicky's. Oh, okay, yeah, those are good too. Those are good too. But yeah. He says, you need to be salt. And I want you to be as salty as possible, because if you lose your saltiness, he says you won't get it back. But you know what? God then brings the fire in order to do what? To hopefully restore your saltiness. Or else you get offended. Why, Lord, are you doing this? Because I want to make you salty. Righteous. Hunger and thirst for my righteousness, right? Salt causes what? A thirst for God. A thirst for God. So I'm going to create salty situations for you so that you will hunger and thirst for me. Why do we think that Paul had an affliction? Why? So that he would never lose touch with God. Because if anybody could grow an ego, would be who? Paul. Look at all the great things I've been doing. Look who I was and look where I came from, killing people to building God's kingdom, and look how many books I wrote. Right? And God said, I'm going to keep that at bay. And I'm going to give you an affliction. Many debates, we're not going there. Many debates about what that affliction was, but it kept Paul humble. So that he would receive the salt of Christ. Right? Does Jesus find me trustworthy? Does he find me trustworthy? Because he wants to make us trustworthy, and that's why he brings salt. He wants the best for us. He wants us, when he returns, to be able to go, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been salt in the world, and you've been good and awesome and great. What's the biggest problem in our walk? We avoid the salt. What happens when you avoid the salt when you're walking on ice? You fall. Right? He says, don't avoid the salt. It'll give you traction in your life. It'll help you keep going and moving and walking and standing upright. Don't avoid the salt. Amen? Am I worthy of Jesus' salt? This is terrible. Am I worthy of Jesus' salt? Because ultimately, Jesus suffered the greatest salt of all. The greatest fire for you and for me. That's why we should endure salt. Walk through the fire. Because we all have that covenant of salt when we said yes to Jesus. We accepted that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing salt into our lives. We each may have to come and confess to you, Lord, that we didn't accept that, we didn't like that, that situation, that person, that place, that hard stuff that we had to go through, that maybe we're in right in the middle. But you're always good, and you have good for us, and you have something for us to learn and grow, and that's what your salt does. We can either reject your salt or we can accept it. One leads to eternal life, and one leads to hell. It's a harsh word, but you communicate simply and openly and honestly. You don't hide anything. So, Father, you show yourself faithful in that you tell us that we will suffer, you tell us that we will endure things, but you've done those things so that we can be salt in our world, so that we can mirror you in our world, so we can help others. Lord, that would be so. Bring us to maturity, I would pray. Let our church be a light in our community, Father. Whatever salt needs to come, Father, let us walk through that. Let us grow through that. Let us shine like a light that you talk about in the next verses. Let us not hide underneath a bushel, but shine to our world, our city, regardless of what people would say. Lord, let us be salt. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.